start this new year, Lord, focused on you, focused on what it means to be found in Christ. We thank you for Don's word to us, to be mindful of pursuing you, not that we'll ever be perfect, but pursuing to become more like you, even giving up of our homes, the things that we have so we can have more of you in our lives. Father, we pray that 2019 would be met with maturing growth in each one of our lives as we learn to grow into you as you grow into us, Father. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so, well, now you know what I was going to say. Alvarados, can we pray for you guys? Shannon just lost her mother this last week, 60 years old. I'm sure that your heart is grieving right now because of that. And just hearing that song, I'll come to the altar, just thinking of your mom stepping into the hands of Jesus is such a beautiful picture, but at the same time, that loss and that grievingness for what you just went through, Shannon. So can we all just put our hands towards Alvarados, Frank and Shannon right here, and just pray for them as they're going through the mourning of the loss of her mother? Father, we thank you that Terry's home with you, that she is with you, walking with you, dancing with you, in your arms. But Father, that doesn't mean that we don't feel her loss. And so Lord, we just pray for this family as they're going through the grieving of a loss of a loved one, someone so close to them, in their home constantly, and now she's not there, Father. As all the kids are adjusting to that, and Shannon and Frank are adjusting to that as well, Father, we just pray for your grace to be upon them, people to be around them to support them and pray for them as they go through this grieving process. We thank you, Father, that she's home with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praying for you guys. Yeah, bud. I got sick. What's up? Jeez Louise. I got really sick. Thanks, bud. You're my homie, bro. I got really sick the weekend before Christmas Eve, that weekend. And every service, I'd go back to my office and just pass out. And then when I knew it was time to get up and speak, I'd run back in, speak, then go back to my office and pass out again. And then I rallied for Christmas Eve, which was unbelievable. And then I thought I was good, and then I wasn't. And so today, starting like yesterday and today, it just hit me so hard. So I've been getting ready for tonight, but if you have had any flu-like symptoms, it's difficult to study when you have flu-like symptoms. Using your brain, when your brain feels like it's about to explode out your ears, can be difficult. So I did my best tonight to kind of go through what we'll be talking about this evening. I'm going to pair tonight with next Thursday night as well. But I might end a little early tonight. Just because I might lose my voice as we're going through this. So we've been doing a series in the New Testament. Sorry, I almost coughed. We've been doing a series in the New Testament, going through book by book, learning the cultural context, the background. Hey, Pat, good to see you, bud. Watching the cultural context, the background of the book, and then many of us have been reading during this time through that. And last Thursday night, you had Bill here, and he spoke on the book of Romans. And Romans was the start of looking at books in our New Testament that are actually letters, or otherwise known as epistles. Now, that's really important to note because letters make up a lot of our New Testament. Romans is a letter written by Paul to the people of Rome. Corinthians is going to be a letter we'll talk about tonight, written by Paul to the people of Corinth. Peter writes a letter, Jude writes a letter, Titus writes a letter. These are letters. They are written by people to specific people for a specific reason. And so when we read these letters in the New Testament, we are reading someone else's mail. That's literally what we're doing. And what we have to do is we have to try to put ourselves in their mindset, in their shoes, to understand why they're even writing this letter. What's happening on the other side of the conversation? At times, my wife will get a phone call, and depending on who that person is, there might be an intensity of the phone call, and if I hear her getting excited on the phone call, I want to know what's going on the phone call. So I walk up alongside her, and I'm like, what's going on? What's going on? She's like, I'm on the phone. And she's walking away, and I'm listening, and she's like, no, I won't do that now. Yes, I'll call you later. No, I'm like, what's going on? What's going on? And I'm following around the house because I want to know what's going on, and I'm kind of piecing together what she's saying. I'm like, okay, calling tonight, tomorrow. Okay, maybe this is someone here, there, and I'm like, oh, is that so-and-so? And she's like, stop it. And then she's walking, talking. I'm like, oh, are you talking about that? She's like, stop it. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to piece together what's happening on the other side of the phone conversation. Well, that's what we have to do. Sorry, this is going to happen tonight. I'm sorry. That's what we have to do when we look at these letters. We have to do our best to piece together what's happening on the other side of the phone conversation. We have to get our minds put in the place of going, why was Paul even struck to write this letter? Because it's a letter. It's in the format of a letter. It's written by Paul. He sends greetings in the beginning. He usually has some kind of introduction to kind of encourage them, like, I'm here, I'm looking forward to share with you. Then he goes into writing his letter to address certain issues. And then at the end of the letter, he sends greetings from different people, explains where he's at and the journeys that he's in, and then kind of gives an ending conclusion to the letter. It's a full-on letter, and when we look at these letters, we have to understand we're reading another side. We have to discover the other side of the phone conversation. We have to kind of eavesdrop into culture for us to understand it. Now, I'm saying that because the church has made many teachings or interpretations off what Paul's saying, many of which have been wrong because they haven't properly tried to understand what Paul was trying to talk about. They haven't properly tried to address what Paul's actually trying to deal with. On the other side of that, the church hasn't emphasized certain things we should be emphasizing because we haven't taken the time to understand the other side of the phone conversation. There's many cultural issues in our New Testament that need to be addressed in the cultural manner of then, back then, and then seeing how it applies to today. Thankfully, though, the cultures that Paul was writing into had many of the same difficulties that we have today. And that's what's fascinating. That's why the Bible's still so relevant, because when it gets down to it, it's just issues that people have. And it's just sin, and it's in all of us. And that is regardless of our culture, our name, our background, our gender, our societal status. It doesn't matter. It's sin in each one of us. And so Paul is going to address some of these things. So what I'm going to do tonight, hey, that's a cool graphic. When did we get that one? That's awesome. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you the historical background, the setup behind these letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to go into 1 and 2 Corinthians tonight. We're going to save that for next week because we need to go, I really need to help you get in the picture of what was going on in this city called Corinth and why Paul would even write a letter to the people there. What was the church dealing with there? And I might make some comments off of some of the things that Paul writes, but I'd like to do 1 and 2 Corinthians together next week and kind of go through the continuity of what's happening in those letters. So I have this really cool pointy thing now. Check this out. That's so awesome. I'm so techie now. It's crazy. Look at me. So, oh, which is the, shoot. Okay, there we go. All right. So, look, I even got a pointer. What's up? Like, I write my name, Matt. So this is a major part of the known world at the time of our New Testament. Right down here, you could see Israel and Jerusalem. Right up here, you kind of see Greece, and this would be what would be in the modern-day Turkey today. Then you see Rome right over here. Can you guys see the green dot okay? Okay. So we're talking about this area called Corinth, which is right here. Now, Corinth was a really significant area, because Corinth was positioned between these two major pieces of Greece, this northern part and this southern part. And people traveling from places like Jerusalem or Cyprus would travel to this area of Corinth and pass through this little area here to get to Rome. Reason being, this area was known for the worst seas ever. People would not travel through this area because the seas were so bad. Get a little closer. And so this is today, modern-day Corinth. It's still there today. There's still remnants of the city still located there today. And it was this little four-mile stretch of what they called an isthmus, which is basically like a land bridge. And what would happen is people would bring their boats, travel to this area. There wasn't a canal there. So what they would do is they had built a road that had grooves in it, and they put wheels in these things, and people would literally put their small boats on these things and push their boats across this small area right here. Not only that, if the boat was too big, the ship would drop off its crew, one brave guy, and they said he would never do it twice because surely he would die the second time, would then try to bring the boat all the way around to here and pick everyone up. So Corinth was a real significant city. Corinth was desolate, and then Julius Caesar came and grabbed it as a Roman colony about 100 years before Christ. It began to grow because this piece of land was a great place of trade, people moving back and forth. At the time of Paul, it was one of the most significant cosmopolitan areas. They estimate that it could have had up to 800,000 people living in this small little city. Because of the trade and the boats traveling through here, Corinth was known as a multicultural melting pot. Romans lived there. Greeks lived there. There's even proof that Jews had lived there, as we found proof of synagogues that were there. People as far, some say, as Asia had traveled and lived there as well. So it was this melting pot of people from all different cultures, all different areas, living in this area because this massive trade route of people going to and fro, it was kind of like a modern-day New York City where everyone's going to route their flights through New York City. That's kind of what it was. Now, Corinth was interesting because Corinth was known as a city that was significant for trade, but it was also a defensible city. It was actually known as a city that was set up very well to defend itself from people coming to invade it. Corinth had this area called Apocra Corinth, which was up on this hill right here. So down here, this is the Agora. This is like would have been like the main strip that people would walk through. Paul would have walked through here. These are little shops that people would have had. There's an estimated over 30 bars and taverns in this area for people because obviously it's a trade route. People are coming through. Sailors are coming through. It's time to party. We're not with our wives. We can do whatever we want here. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. This up here was called Apocra Corinth. Acra Corinth. And this was a top area that had a famous temple on top of it to a god named Aphrodite. You guys hear of Aphrodite ever? The love goddess in Greek gods. So on top of this hill was a temple to Aphrodite, but it was also an area designed that if there was ever any war down here, people could run up to the top of the hill and they could defend themselves. There was a freshwater spring up there that made it that they could last if someone laid siege to them. Sorry. I hope that stops. I'm really sorry. Let me just get some water real quick. Just look at that beautiful picture. Okay. I just need to maybe talk calmer. The temple to Aphrodite, I'm like making you cough now. I'm like passing it on right now. Oh my gosh, we're coughing siblings. Okay, the temple to Aphrodite had an estimated 1,000 temple prostitutes, both male and female. People would have to journey from the bottom of this area to get to the top of this hill to have sex with these prostitutes in order to receive secret knowledge to help push their family into the afterlife. Now, it's said that often in the evenings, the prostitutes would come down and hang out in this area and then do it for non-religious reasons, okay? This area right over here was a temple to Apollo. These are 6 feet around by 24 foot high pillars, okay? Still standing, seven of them are still standing today, okay? So Corinth was a hot spot. Corinth was an area that people traveled to try to get to. People had to go through Corinth if they were crossing the known world. Sailors were there hanging out often. Religious leaders. It was an area of where they called, there was a lot of syncretism, where there was many different worldviews and many different understandings of different things. Let me see if I'm missing anything here. It was a center for trade and manufacturing. They estimated that there's about 50 different shops along with the 33 bars and taverns. And these bars and taverns and this religious atmosphere created a setting where people felt everything was accepted in Corinth. Everything was accepted in Corinth. Nothing, everyone belonged, anyone could do anything they wanted, Anyone could come and worship however they wanted. Anyone could partake in any form of religion they wanted. Anyone could do anything during this time. But to an extreme length, because some of the gods that they worshiped, they did crazy things with. Sacrifices, sexual, different immoral type things, drunkenness, you name it, this was happening. This was happening in Corinth. So it was a significant city in the known world, and Paul decides this is an area that needs a church. This is an area that the gospel needs to grow in. Now, another thing that's interesting, let me go back. On this side, there's a little area called Isthmian, little city right here, and they had, similar to the Olympic Games, they had their own games as well. It was every other year, and people would also come from all over the world to this area to celebrate and do their different games. It was at that time that people would travel to this area not having any housing. And so it's quite possible that Paul, being a tent maker, sat in this area to sell tents, and that's how he began to preach the gospel inside the city of Corinth. Okay. All right, let me see what else is on the next one. Okay, this is kind of cool. I mean, kind of cool, not very cool. Kind of creepy, kind of weird. So these are clay body parts, okay? Arm, hand. I won't mention the other ones. You can see what they are, okay? And what this was is there was a temple to Asclepius, and Asclepius was a temple that people believed would heal them. And in this temple, people would come to get healing. They would have a place where they could fellowship and hang out together. They would have a place where they can get along and eat food together. And then what they would do is they would go to the surrounding areas and they would buy clay-made body parts according to the illness that they had on their body. So if it was a broken arm, or maybe someone lost a finger, or a lot of other weird stuff over here, maybe just this dude's whole head hurt, that guy's chest kind of hurt, I don't know, maybe his arm hurt a little bit too, I don't know. There's a foot right there, foot ailment. What they would do is they would bring these clay-made human parts and they would bring them to this temple, and this temple would bless them and pray for them, and then they would take these clay parts and bring them back down to their homes and set them somewhere in their home, trusting that that clay part would now bring them healing in their body. Okay. So there's just a lot of wild things that went on in the city of Corinth. There was a lot of thought, meaning Greeks would reason together and break down the different gods. There was a lot of debauchery when the Romans came as soldiers and sailors. It was just a melting pot for really terrible stuff, and in some ways, much different than what we have today. Some might say it was kind of like Vegas. I don't want to say that, because Vegas does have some good buffets still, but I think it was much worse than that because it was so upfront. It was wide out, up in the open, in front of everyone's face, and everyone understood it, everyone did it, everyone worshiped in this way. And so Paul decides, we need to start a church in this area. We need to actually create a group of individuals that are believers, and they need to grow in this church, and they need to grow in their faith so people in this area can learn about the true God. But can you imagine the pressure of being a Christian in this area when all this stuff is right in front of your face constantly? Not only right in front of your face, totally acceptable, not only acceptable, but constantly encouraged. Meaning, you should go to Temple of Aphrodite. Why aren't you doing this? You should worship Dionysus. Why aren't you doing this? This is just the way we are. It was known for so much immorality in the city of Corinth that the Greeks actually made a word from the name of the city to define their debauchery. And they called it Corinthianize. That they literally created a word, Corinthianize, to define what it meant for a Corinth person in Corinth to live and how they were meant to change their life, how they were meant to grow, and all the disgusting things that they did. So Paul's sitting here, and Paul's going to write a letter to the Corinthians. Now, a couple interesting things. First of all, if you look at Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, you can open with me. We'll just look at a couple of just quick facts here. Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, yada, yada, yada. So Paul, right off the bat, confirms he's the author, and he's with this guy, Sosthenes. Now, most of the time, Paul's ability to write in Greek wasn't the best. And so Paul had people that would write for him. Sosthenes is probably one of them. Timothy was another one. Oftentimes, Timothy wrote for Paul, sat with him, listened to him, and Timothy was able to write. And then if Paul wanted people to know that he was writing it, he would say, I'm writing this part in my own hand, okay? So Paul's actually writing this letter, and Paul's writing this letter from the city of Ephesus. If you're to look at chapter 16, verse 8 or 7, this time I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. So Paul is in the city of Ephesus writing these letters to the people of Corinth. Now, there's something really interesting that archaeology has proven regarding to the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's a gentleman that's mentioned in the book of Acts by the name of Erastus. If you want, you can open these. I'll just read them real quick to mention who they are, because this is something that was just discovered in the last few decades that has kind of proven the truth of the word being relevant today, even archaeology, by archaeologists. Acts chapter 19, starting verse 22, it says, he sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, these are Paul's assistants, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. So we have this guy named Erastus mentioned here, and he's mentioned again in Romans chapter 16. We'll look at that really quick. This will all make sense in a moment. Just bear with me. Romans chapter 16, verse 23. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as a host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does our brother Quartus. Now, what's interesting here is this guy, Erastus, is mentioned in both Acts and in Romans. Liberal biblical scholars believe that this man is made up. They believe he's made up because it specifically says he's the city treasurer. Now, the city treasurer that Paul's talking about, because he was in Corinth, would have been the city treasurer of Corinth. City treasurers in that day were very influential and very wealthy people. You were not picked to be a city treasurer unless you're extremely wealthy, because they didn't want you messing with the city's funds. So they figured if you didn't need it, you wouldn't take it. And so people have critiqued for a while because Paul also refers in Corinthians that Erastus is like his fellow worker. And so liberal scholars would say, how is this guy Erastus, the city treasurer, but also serving Paul? Who's Paul? He's this guy that's been beat up several times. He's no one significant. Why would anyone that would be as influential as a city treasurer work with Paul? Why would anyone that was a city treasurer want to be part of this Christian movement? Surely he was of such influence, he would want nothing to do with this. And so they've tried to translate the word Erastus as the English translation, which kind of can come across like the words, the sexy man, okay? I don't know why, but Erastus kind of means sexy man. It's interchangeable with that. Maybe his parents were like, you're really sexy. Here you go, sexy man. So for a lot of years, people nitpicked our New Testament around this idea of Erastus. And specifically in Corinthians, because Paul mentions him several times, and Paul mentions that this city official, this influential guy, works with him. That is until archaeologists start digging in that Agora area. I'll flip back real quick. As they started digging in this area right here, and further down this road, they found this. Now, what this is some form of like a plaque that you might find in a street corner when something is dedicated to someone because they did something significant. Like, this person built so-and-so, and because of that, this person has that plaque. Well, this, translated, actually says Erastus right here, and it actually says Erastus was the one that funded that main road. So it's true that Erastus was a city treasurer and that Paul had somehow, in relationship, converted Erastus, and Erastus was now working with Paul in his ministry. So people of significance were working with Paul at the time of the New Testament. People's lives were being invaded by Jesus Christ, and Jesus was working in their lives. Now, what's not talked about enough is that many of these letters are written only 20 to 30 years after Christ actually lived. Now, why is that important? Because these letters are recorded by people who would have been people that actually saw Jesus with their own eyes. Why is that important? That's important because many people would criticize Christianity as man-made. But the thing is that while Christianity was created by men, it was so close to the timing of the resurrected Lord, surely they knew exactly what had happened. It wasn't like 300 years later, some people are writing a letter coming up with some new creepy religion. This stuff was written very close to the time of Christ, very close to the living witnesses of people. Paul saw Christ in a vision on the road. We don't know for sure if Paul ever saw Christ actually with his eyes, but he definitely would have heard about Christ because Paul was a Pharisee and his group would have been ones trying to go after Jesus. Everyone else, same kind of thing. Peter, he's going to write several of the letters in the New Testament. He was living close to time, obviously living with Jesus, and then lived for several years later writing these different things. So these letters, though it seems like, man, can we trust them as truth? Can we trust them as anything authoritative? The answer is we can, because they're dating so close to the time that Christ would have actually lived. So it's interesting that they found this tactic of this plaque to Erastus and paved right in the area of Corinth. Paul is writing from Ephesus. Most likely Paul's writing in the mid-50s from Ephesus to the city of Corinth. And Paul has a lot of things that he needs to address in the church of Corinth. And so 1 Corinthians is actually your longest New Testament letter. It's 16 chapters, but holds more verses than any other letter in the New Testament. And it's very practical in that Paul is going to press on some very pressing issues that is going on with the Corinthian church. Now, there's 1 and 2 Corinthians, or as Trump called 2 Corinthians, in your New Testament. And in those letters, there's actually said to be four letters that were actually written. Now, how do we know that? Well, first, we can find in 1 Corinthians that it seems like Paul is actually writing back to the Corinthians because a letter that was written to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter. So, there's some letter that the church wrote to Paul. He then writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. There's another letter written back to Paul, and then he writes 2 Corinthians back to them. So, this is real life stuff. This isn't somebody sitting in a hole thinking about the concepts of God, making up weird religions that hopefully people will follow. That's not what was happening here. Paul is writing things of truth inspired by God to deal with certain issues in the church of Corinth because it's stuff that they're going through and he's going to address those different things. He's going to write into those different things. And so we could see that all through both 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to finish a little bit early tonight because I feel like coughing is coming up again in a few minutes, and I don't want to do that to you all. Sign language. I promise I'll be better by next Thursday. Next week, we'll go through 1 and 2 Corinthians. And what I want to do is there's several cultural issues in 1 and 2 Corinthians that we need to talk about. One of them, homosexuality. Another one of them, women wearing head veils. Another one of them, woman and man's relationship in marriage. Another one of them, being married, having sex. I mean, Paul is going to get very specific with issues because he wants the church at Corinth to grow in Christ Jesus. I want to be able to do that well, and so we'll do that next week, and we'll go through both letters to kind of bring about that truth, and I want to also help you understand culturally some of the things that Paul is talking about. Okay, does that work? I'm going to end early tonight, guys. Sorry, because it's just not going to be very good. What else was I supposed to say? Mark, you sent me a text. There is no dessert tonight. He makes me say that one. Just briefly, we're going to be starting a new series this weekend. We're looking forward to study through the book of Colossians. I believe that as believers, we're meant to grow in maturity in Christ, and Colossians nails that. And I believe that as believers, Christ then is wanting to make us new. And so we're going to be going through that series this coming weekend as we go through the book of Colossians. I'm really excited about it. I've been studying and reading at length about the new life we're meant to live now in Christ. And so we're going to be getting into that at the end of this week. But let me just pray for us, and then we'll go back into worship, and then I'll close. Father, I thank you that you heal our sick bodies. And I thank you that healing is right around the corner for me. And I thank you that everyone's patient with me this evening, Lord. Father, I pray that all of us would be able to look at these New Testament letters and begin to read them even this week before next week and realize that it was real people writing to real individuals that were going through life trying to understand what it meant to be in Christ in their culture. The Bible wasn't meant to be shaped by the culture, but this Bible was meant to shape their culture. And so they were doing that and struggling through that. Father, I pray that we would see ourselves in that as a scripture being relevant still to us today. Lord, that you inspire us this week, Lord God, that if we get the chance to get into the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Lord, that you would show us your truth as we approach it next week and dive deeper into the understanding of what Paul was so intricately trying to communicate to the church and how we can learn and be changed by that.